To read something from Bhagavad Gita, from the 9th chapter, text 25, and then try to explain it. So the verse reads, Yanti deva vrata devan, pitrin yanti pitre vrataha, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mad yajino pimam. And this means, those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors will go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me. Purport. If one has any desire to go to the moon, the sun, or any other planet, one can attain the desired destination by following specific Vedic principles recommended for that purpose, such as the process technically known as Darsha Purnamasi. These are vividly described in the fruitive activities portion of the Vedas, which recommends a specific worship of demigods which are situated on different heavenly planets. Similarly, one can attain the Pitta planets by performing a specific yajna. Similarly, one can go to many ghostly planets and become a yaksha, a raksha, or a pisacha. Pisacha worship is called black arts or black magic. There are many men who practice this black art, and they think it is spiritualism. But such activities are completely materialistic. Similarly, a pure devotee who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead only achieves the planets of Vaikuntha and Krishna Loka without a doubt. It is very easy to understand through this important verse that if by simply worshipping the demigods one can achieve the heavenly planets, or by worshipping the Pitas achieve the Pitta planet, or by practicing the black arts achieve the ghostly planets, why can the pure devotee not achieve the planet of Krishna or Vishnu? Unfortunately, many people have no information of these sublime planets where Krishna and Vishnu live, and because they do not know of them, they fall down. Even the impersonalists fall down from the Brahma Jyoti. The Krishna Consciousness Movement is therefore distributing sublime information to the entire human society, to the effect that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one can become perfect in this life and go back home, back to Godhead. Mukam karoti bachalam pangam langayate grim yat kripataram bande shri gurun dina taranam. So as Srila Prabhupada writes in his explanation of this verse, this is a very, very important verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Today, around the world, the Western world especially, there are many people who believe we are entering into what is called a new age, a kind of age of spiritual enlightenment. And we see that there are many paths which have come about. People are following different methods, paths, modes of worship or modes of belief or philosophy or meditation or yoga or something else. Different teachings are there. So a common idea that is shared among many people is that it doesn't matter what you do. You can worship this god or that god, or as Krishna is explaining here, there is also worship of ancestors. This is not so much known in the West anymore, although it used to be in Europe. And also worship of ghosts, bhutas, pretas, pisachas, yakshas, rakshasas. There are different kinds of ghostly beings. So people think that it doesn't matter what you do. You all come to the same conclusion, the same goal. But here Krishna, who is called Yogeshwara, the master of all systems of yoga, he's saying that that's not true. He's clearly saying here, depending on what you do, you'll get a particular result. So one who worships the devas will go to the devas. Devas means that in this universe there are some very nice planets, higher planets, populated by very powerful beings whose names are also mentioned in the Vedas, like Indra, Chandra, Surya, Varuna. And they are the controllers of elements, the controllers of elemental phenomena or cosmic phenomena, like Indra controls the rain and the lightning, and Varuna controls the currents of the oceans, and Surya controls the sunshine, and Chandra is the deity of the moon, so as such he's providing sustenance for the growth of vegetables. Vegetables become succulent and juicy because of the influence of the moon. And there are many, many other elemental deities or demigods. So this form of worship is also well known around the world, even in Europe previously, before Christianity became prominent. They were worshipping many different kinds of gods. So Krishna is saying, if you pick one of these gods and worship him, then you may go to him in the next life. The mind becomes fixed on that personality, and then in the next life, with the death of this body, the soul and the subtle body, or the mental body, become transferred to that place, that planet, and one gets an appropriate body. For instance, if you worship the sun, so you can take your next birth in the sun. You simply need a body of fire. So one can get a body of fire. It's not a problem. And if we worship ghosts, now worshipping ghosts today has become very popular. We don't see much worship of demigods or worship of ancestors, but we see a lot of ghost worship. Some people don't know that it is ghost worship, unfortunately. But there is very, very much worship of ghost going on in the name of, New Age, alternative phenomena, this and that, mysticism. I have here a book, a very interesting book. I wanted to read just a short section from it. It's a book called Hungry Ghosts. I found it very interesting. It's written by a Canadian reporter named Joe Fisher, and he has written many books. He's actually quite known author in the New Age realm. He's written a lot of books on reincarnation, so he's a convinced believer in reincarnation. So he investigates many things that are going on in the New Age movements. So this book is about something called channeling. I don't know if you've heard of this here, but channeling is something like a seance, mediumship, where a person, a medium, becomes taken over by some entity who speaks what is supposed to be higher knowledge, and this entity can also bring in other entities, many other of these beings, and they claim to be guides of the persons in the seance. You know, some entity comes in and introduces himself, and I'm your guide of this person. And another one says, and I'm your guide. And then the people in the seance, they believe this, and they listen to what these entities have to say. And the entities gradually start to direct their lives. And everyone's thinking this is for the good, because these are higher beings, more realized beings. So Joe Fisher, he got involved in this, and he met his guide, who was the spirit of a woman named Philippa, who lived in Greece, or this was her claim anyway, that she lived in Greece about 200 years ago. And in a former life, Joe Fisher was living with her. So he had supposedly been taking more births, but she was remaining in the disincarnate state. And from her position, she was protecting him and so on. So he believed this, But then he began to investigate into it deeper. And then he found out that everything that this Philippa entity and all the other entities who are guides of other people, everything they were saying was a pack of lies. So he was wondering why. And so he was investigating, reading many things. And he concluded that these entities are ghosts, as described here, pisachas, yakshas, rakshasas, pretas. The title of this book, Hungry Ghost, is a translation of the Sanskrit word preta. So preta is a ghostly... A ghost, what is a ghost? A ghost simply means a human being who became so much absorbed in this body, in the pleasures of this body, that when he died, he couldn't leave the body. The body is dead. And so this ghost in the subtle body means the mental body. He's just hanging around and still trying to enjoy the same things. But because in the mental body you don't have the senses where you can enjoy the same things. So these pretas, they may stay in the same house that that person lived in. And they always give trouble. They're inauspicious creatures. They give anyone else comes in the house, then they may hear some mysterious knocking, walking upstairs, and strange things like that, lights coming on and off. It's simply, what it is that person who lived there previously, he's trying to assert himself. Wait, I'm the one who owns this house. What are you doing here? So this is preta. So they're always causing trouble. And they're always looking to take over an embodied being. Because they don't have a body. They want to enjoy sensual pleasures. So they look for someone who's a little weak in mind. And they try to take him over so that they can enjoy through his body. So this Joe Fisher, he discovered that that's what's going on in these seances. It's simply the pretas and the other kinds of ghosts are coming and speaking through the medium and trying to get control over the people who are attending so that they can just enjoy through their bodies. So this Joe Fisher, then this experience kind of shook him very deeply. It woke him up a little bit, because formerly he had been accepting everything in these New Age movements. Everything is the same, everything is very good, everything is leading to higher consciousness. But this experience made him think, no, some things are bad, some things are not good. So I just want to read one thing that very appropriate, very relevant to our message of Krishna consciousness. He says, this is actually in the last chapter. The last chapter is called The Challenge of Consciousness. And we would say the challenge of Krishna consciousness. So he writes, true spiritual development is achieved neither by dependency nor by lapsing into unconsciousness. True spiritual development rises to the challenge of consciousness by demanding self-discipline, effort of the will, and as much awareness as possible. When all is said and done, there is no shortcut to nirvana. But in this narcissistic age, narcissism means, that's a character from Greek mythology, Narcissus. He was a person who just spent all day by the bank of a pool, looking into the water at his own reflection, because he thought himself to be very handsome, very good looking. So he just would look at his beautiful face all day. So a person who is very self-absorbed, very much absorbed in himself, is called narcissistic. So he's saying that this is a narcissistic age. In this narcissistic age of instant gratification, now this word is something you often hear among devotees, because Srila Prabhupada used to talk of sense gratification. So in this age of instant gratification and swift solutions, the great deception of channeling is that we make loving disincarnates. He means the ghosts. The ghosts will lead us to enlightenment. We just have to surrender to them. Why the big E, by that he means the big enlightenment, the big E is just around the corner. And anyway, didn't you know? We are God. So this is the message. He's being very sarcastic in telling us what is the message of many of these New Age movements. Actually, his conclusion that we are God, that is very, very important to understand, because that's at the bottom of so many of these so-called spiritual teachings. That ultimately, there is no other God except you. Now, this is the height of narcissism. If I think I'm God, then I think everything here, everything else, everyone else, is just here for me, my pleasure, my enjoyment. God is the master. If I'm the master, that means you're all my servants. So, and if I'm God, then there's really not much I have to do in the way of self-discipline, striving for enlightenment or higher consciousness, because I'm already the goal. I am the goal. So I just have to think about myself all day and night. And then I'm God conscious. So this type of attitude is actually laziness. It's laziness. And then this leads one to be very easily misled. So in one's laziness, then he thinks, yes, I can just listen to ghosts and spirits and they will help me. But as Krishna says here, what help will one get from worshipping ghosts and spirits? One will simply become a ghost or a spirit himself in the next life. So therefore, Krishna is advising us that we develop our consciousness to the maximum. All these demigods or ancestors or ghosts, they actually represent different levels of consciousness. Different kinds of actually, it means different kind of body. For a ghost has what is called a shukshma sharira, just the mind, disembodied mind. A demigod has a much more powerful kind of subtle body, a mystic body. Demigods are very, very powerful. So when one gets this kind of body, then he can do many, many amazing mystical things. But there's even something higher than that. As Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, he speaks of those who realize the Brahma Jyoti, the impersonalists. The impersonalists give up all conception of body altogether, even subtle body. And they just live in an undeveloped spiritual state, pure spiritual state, but it's not developed. It's therefore we call it impersonal. They realize themselves as eternal spark of consciousness. And thus they float in the Brahma Jyoti, which means the divine light, light of Brahman. This is the brilliant spiritual light which is emanating from Krishna's transcendental body. So they become like a spark floating in that. And this is, many mystics speak of this experience, seeing the clear light or the white light. So this is even a higher understanding or higher realization than the demigods. And to reach this requires very much discipline. Actually, one has to conquer over completely all sensual and mental functions and desires and simply become situated in pure consciousness without any contact with matter. And that's very, very difficult. But then there's something even beyond this. Because as I said, this Brahman realization or Brahma Jyoti realization, that is the realization of the undeveloped soul. But the soul can develop further, develop transcendental personality, a transcendental body, a pure spiritual body. And that body is meant for serving Krishna, having a loving relationship with Krishna. So this is the goal of Bhakti Yoga, the yoga of devotion, which we practice in the Krishna consciousness movement. So to attain this, it is explained, Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Matayama Naksu. Yaksmaranam, Yakpranitam, Palatam Smaratamotetya, Lilayatena Bhuvanani Jayatajusham, Govindamari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. So, this state of Krishna consciousness, developing the spiritual body, and eternally loving and serving Krishna, this is called the position of Ananda Chinmaya Rasa. It is a state of pure transcendental ecstasy. But how to realize it? One must have very, very pure consciousness. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Mataya Manaksu. Manak means the mind or the consciousness. It must be Su. Su means very nice or very pure. Yapranilam Pratipatam Smaramatam Upetya. And then, when the mind becomes very pure, the consciousness becomes very, very clear, then one can remember his original identity. You see, actually, we're all originally associates of Krishna, or lovers of Krishna, servants of Krishna. This is the original identity of the soul. But we have forgotten that due to having fallen into Maya, this material illusion. So purifying the consciousness means ultimately to remember who I really am. And remember who is Krishna. And remember the relationship. So when one remembers this, then lilayatena bhuvanani jayatajusham, then he crosses over the material world. Tribhuvana. Tribhuvana means the three worlds. There is heaven, there is earth, and there are the lower worlds. And now in the lower worlds we find these ghosts and spirits and also demons and all kinds of bizarre entities. And on the earth we find the human beings. And in heaven we find the demigods. So these three worlds, which comprise this universe, this is very attractive, very, very absorbing, very mysterious. People spend their whole lives just studying this universe. And they still can't come to the end of understanding it. But actually it's all Maya. It's all illusion. Or we should say, it is like a shadow of the reality. All of the phenomena, all of the wonderful things we see here, they're only temporary. So they're like shadows. One Greek philosopher, Socrates, has said the same thing. This world is just like a shadow. So what is the use? One is seeing a beautiful shadow or silhouette and becomes fascinated in that. But why not the reality? That's only the shadow. If the shadow is so beautiful, what about the reality? So perceiving this reality, the original form of things, that is the goal of Krishna consciousness. So, how to achieve that goal? So actually, it's been made very, very simple. As Srila Prabhupada explains here, the Krishna consciousness movement is therefore distributing sublime information to the entire human society, to the effect that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one can become perfect in this life and go back home, back to Godhead. Now, Srila Prabhupada says that the problem is that many people today, they don't have information about Krishna. They don't know who is Krishna. But the Krishna consciousness movement is giving everyone Krishna in the form of the Hare Krishna mantra. Because this is the wonderful mystery, that this name Krishna and Krishna himself are not different. Abhinadvan, the scripture says. They're not different. Abhina. Nama Chintamani Krishna. The name of Krishna is pure transcendental energy. Yeah? It appears in this world as a sound vibration. This is how we may understand it when we hear it with our ears. Oh, this is just some sound. There is Hare Krishna, there is other sounds, Coca-Cola, or... And we may think these are just different sounds. But there is a big difference. Because the name Coca-Cola is different from the taste of Coca-Cola. You can chant Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola all you want, and you'll never get a mouthful of Coke. But if you chant Hare Krishna, and you keep chanting, and you chant seriously, fixing the mind on the vibration, then you will start to feel very quickly an increase of ecstasy. Now Krishna, he has one name, Akila Rasamrita Murti. That means the form of all ecstasy. See, so Krishna is filled with ecstasy. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada would say, he's the reservoir of all pleasure. So to be in association with Krishna means to always feel transcendental ecstasy. So if we chant Hare Krishna and we're feeling transcendental bliss, then we can know we're coming into Krishna's association. So you associate Krishna with Krishna directly by means of the name of Krishna. So we may say, well, I don't know so much about Krishna, and there are so many books about Krishna, just like in our ISKCON movement. We have so many, many books, so many volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita and this Bhagavad Gita and Nectar of Devotion, so many books of knowledge about Krishna. So someone seeing all these books, well, you say, I have to learn about Krishna, but so much to read. Well, you begin by chanting. Just chant Hare Krishna. And you immediately come in contact with Krishna. And actually one can realize everything simply through the mantra. It is stated that all the Vedic knowledge is contained within these 16 syllables. So what is the problem to chant? It's very, very easy. One simply has to do it. And by this chanting, then one is raised up to the transcendental platform. This is very important. We want to make spiritual progress. At least many people today who are investigating these New Age phenomena, they say, I'm looking for spiritual progress. I'm looking to improve myself. So the best improvement is to come to your actual platform of existence, which is the transcendental platform, which is beyond this physical body, which is simply a place of birth, old age, disease, and death. That's the physical realm. We may think our physical body, when we're young especially, we may think, oh no, it's very nice. Just like Narcissus. Looking in the mirror and combing our hair, admiring ourselves, oh, it's so nice. But that body, unfortunately, will grow old, will get diseased, and will die. And if we spent our whole life just being attached to this body, then we have to get another one. And maybe the next one won't be so nice. Maybe it will have 6 legs instead of 2 legs or something like that. Huh? Well, that could be on this planet. There are many 6-legged insects. Then above the bodily platform, there's the mental platform. But this again is not very good. As I explained already, the ghosts also live on the mental platform. And they're suffering like anything. You see, to be a ghost means to be always dissatisfied. That's why they're trying to haunt others, because they want to taste food, and they want to... so many things they want to do. But they cannot, because they don't have... a body to do it. So they're feeling hunger and thirst and sexual desire and all these things, but they have no outlet for it, so it's driving them crazy. So therefore they're haunting other people. Give me your body. So this is also a very desperate state of existence. And then even on the heavenly planets, the heavenly worlds, It's a very nice place from the materialistic point of view. Very easy life, very much sense enjoyment, very great power, but still it is temporary. Still the demigods, they also die. Ultimately, their planets are also destroyed. This universe is dissolved after a long, long time, merges back into the body of Mahavishnu. So, developing oneself means, really, to develop beyond the bodily conception, the mental conception, even the heavenly conception, and to come to the transcendental understanding that I am spirit soul, I am eternal, I am full of knowledge, I am full of bliss, and I am a servant of Krishna. So this is a great study. But as I said, it is made very easy simply by this chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And also it is made easy in another way, when we take Krishna Prasadam, which you will be served next. This is the next item on the agenda, when we bring out foodstuff that has been offered to Lord Krishna. It is very tasty, very satisfying, but it is spiritual, because Krishna has accepted it and he has entered into it, and when we eat it, we become purified. So the bhakti yoga process is very much centered on the tongue, because we are very much centered on the tongue. The tongue is described as very voracious and uncontrollable sense of the body. So yoga means to control the senses. And the center of these senses, the most powerful of these senses, is the tongue. So the tongue likes to taste things, and the tongue likes to talk all day. So here we have two processes of bhakti yoga for the tongue. Taste Krishna Prasadam and chant Hare Krishna. And in this way, the consciousness becomes raised to the spiritual platform. So it is not a difficult thing to do, but the difficulty is just to do it. The difficulty is to stop doing other things which are just nonsense and start doing this thing. Chanting Hare Krishna, taking Krishna Prasadam, and engaging in Krishna's service. Engaging the senses and mind in Krishna's service. So anyway, this is the beginning. The Hare Krishna mantra and Krishna Prasadam. So we'd like to invite everyone to please participate in this simple program. So, as I said, Prasadam will be served next. You may have some question. If you like, you can ask it now. I'll try to answer if there are any questions. No questions? All right. So then Prasadam will come? Hopefully. Okay.
Let me ask one question.
Yes, finally.
Is it a common view that this Krishna movement does not belong to a New Age movement at all? It's on another plane.
Krishna consciousness movement is very much a old age movement, or maybe we should say eternal age movement. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. It goes actually back to Brahma himself, the creator of the universe. He got the power to create this universe by becoming Krishna conscious, first of all. He sat down in meditation for 4,300,000,000 years on his lotus-like planet. And then he realized Krishna within the heart, and Krishna gave him the Vedas, the Vedic knowledge, and with this knowledge he was able to create this universe and populate it with all the different beings. And even before Brahma, even before this universe, you see, Krishna consciousness is eternally going on in the spiritual world. So this New Age, what they call New Age, if they mean by that something new, well, Krishna consciousness is not something new. Srila Prabhupada always used to insist on this point. It is not something new, it is not a recent invention. It is actually the Sanatana Dharma, the eternal Dharma of all living beings to serve and love Krishna. So there's definitely a distinction. We don't consider ourselves to be part of any new age or this age or that age. If you want to talk about age, this is the age of Kali. The Vedas say this is the age of Kali, the age of spiritual darkness. So in this age of darkness, there's a nice comparison. You see, when it's dark outside, and then you see a glowworm, this little firefly, this fly that makes a little light, and then you may think, oh, here's light, and you may follow this. But what good will that light do you? You see, such a little sparkling light in the night. What good will it do you? It can only mislead you. If you follow it, you can see it, but you can't see anything else. So you follow this light, maybe you drop off the side of a mountain if you follow this light. So what good will such light do? So there are many, coming out in this age, many so-called teachers and yogis and gurus and what have you. And they're giving some little light, but that light doesn't do anyone any good. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya, he's compared to the moon, Gaura Chandra, the golden moon. So in the darkness of night, if the full moon comes out and shines, then you can see. Then you can see where you are. You can make your way through the darkness and come to your home and be safe. So the chanting of Hare Krishna is given by Lord Gaura Chandra, by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to give real light to the human being. So this Krishna consciousness movement has therefore nothing to do with so many other glowworm type teachings. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.